Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 12 and was recorded on December 3rd, 2025.
Watching on to those in the group here. We're back after a week or so absence of Thanksgiving time with our family. So we're going to talk today about Scripture. We begin what in your manual, I call it manual, Profoundly Christian Distinctly Methodist. We're going to begin on page 50. Somebody call the page number. 55. And we're beginning our fourth month together. In your book it says fourth week. But we're getting our fourth month, and we're going to talk today about Scripture. We're going to talk about Scripture. We're going to talk about, in this month, we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about why the church exists. But today, we're going to talk about, Scripture and what it means. And where is the truth about salvation to be found, and how must we receive Scripture, are two questions today. The group around us has got some Scripture. We're going to be reading that. As you listen in, you may want to turn in your Bible and turn in your catechism book that looks like this and look at those Scriptures and be prepared as we read along with those. So let's ask this question. The first thing in the book says that Moses stood before a bush that burned without being consumed. And somehow the fire managed to illumine the landscape without destroying a host. The Holy Spirit provides the same power and light to our approach and understanding of Scripture. When we open the pages, the Holy Spirit burns with an illuminating intensity that allows us to see who God is and discover His calling and plan for our lives. So let's look at those questions and let's read question 25 and then let's read the answer that our catechism has for that. In your catechism. Where is the truth about salvation to be found?
We believe in the Holy Bible, Old and New Testament, reveals the Word of God so far as it is necessary for our salvation.
Well, assign some Scripture. We're going to start, I think we'll start over here with Sarah. And Sarah, if you'll read Psalms 119, 105, and Cora, if you'll read Psalm 119, 130, and then Paul and Toddy together, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4, and then Jim and Cindy together, 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, and then Susan Savage, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that'll be our key verse. Let's just read those, and we'll talk a little bit about it as we go along with that. How many of you understand this Scripture and have a serious view of it? I noticed so many hands went up. How many of you understand Scripture? How many of you have a serious view of Scripture? How many of you take seriously your study of Scripture? How often do you read the Bible?
Every day.
All right. Is that devotional reading or study reading, or how would you describe that reading?
Both.
Okay. If you read it, do you take time? Do you meditate on it, pray over it, study it? Do you study it with other people? Anybody here study with other people? Well, all of you do. Raise your hand. See, that's good. Yeah. You're doing that today. Anybody study as a couple together? Couples. Okay. Some? Yeah.
We study on the phone with his sister twice a week.
Good deal. So you open up the Scripture, read it together, study it together, pray over it together. Read Psalm 119, Sarah. Read that first Scripture.
Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path.
That's a familiar one, isn't it? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's the image there? What picture comes to your mind when you hear that Scripture? What's the purpose of a lamp? Paul says in the Scripture, one of the Scriptures we may even look at, is that the Scripture is the sort of the gatekeeper. We don't come to understand fully with I dare say that there have been people in the world who have been saved or have come to know Christ without having a knowledge, quote unquote, or reading the Bible. But I don't know many. Did you know anybody? How did the Bible come to into your life? How did the Bible, what role did it play in you becoming a Christian? Anybody? Jump on me. How did the Bible come into your life? How did it play a role in your life in you becoming a Christian? Oh, y'all are really bad. Somebody preached to you.
Yeah.
Or somebody taught you. Or somebody...
We always had Bible studies growing up. You had stories of the Old Testament.
Vacation Bible school. Uh-huh. Youth groups. Sunday school classes for children and adults. Bible studies. If nothing else, the preacher preaching on Sunday morning. There's a scripture that says, how can they hear unless someone preach? And how can someone preach unless they are called? So let's take the lamp out of the psalmist's hands. Let's take the word away. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What happens to us without the word in us and studies? We do what? We turn the wrong way or do what else?
We wander around.
We wander around or what else? We stumble sometimes and literally fall. Now, I didn't learn to really study the Bible until college. When I went to Belhaven, I went among a bunch of Presbyterians who took seriously the word. I grew up in a Methodist church that I heard it preached. I went to Bible school. I went to Sunday school. I went to youth group. But I doubt that I did more than I took the upper room up and read it maybe two or three times a week. But I didn't study the word until I got to college. And I had guys that were studying in the dorm, and I had a Bible study I could have gone to 3 to 4 times a day, every day of the week. There was something going on in that dorm. There were 51 freshman guys in the dorm my freshman year at Belhaven. 49 of us ended up as missionaries, preachers, or music directors.
Wow.
So I look back, we were at our 50th reunion the other day, we were talking about that. I doubt that that happens without what? Serious study of the scripture. But we have to be serious about it, and we have to take it serious. So what does this verse say that you have, Coral?
The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
Read that again.
The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
Oh. I have to be smart to study the Bible.
No.
I have to be educated.
If you read and study it, you'll find out that those that think they're educated and smart are the ones that Jesus was chastising.
He was probably getting on the Pharisees because yes, they claimed to know the word, but what? They didn't. He called them one time. He said, y'all are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside because you got your robes and you've got your statements done. So it literally means that scripture is available to anybody. By the way, Martin Luther in the Reformation said this clearly. The Bible is simply a book for the leaders of the church or the priest or the minister or the trained person. The Bible is available. What does it say? It gives light and is understandable by the simple. Here's a good question. Anybody ever got confused by something in the Bible?
Oh, yeah.
And you know what's interesting, that's why we study the Bible together. I do believe that. I do believe Wesley believed this. He studied it in his bands and in his class meetings. The purpose of studying the Bible was corporate. I know that one person preaches on Sunday morning, but it's really important. I would say this is your pastor. I would hope you would take your bulletin home and read those scriptures again and look at them again and think about what the preacher said again and have conversations through the week. One of my ideas for our Bible study, the monthly one we might do, or pastor's class, would be to take the scripture for that Sunday and talk about it after the sermon. So we'll think about that. All right, read the next one. You've got that one, Paul or Tommy?
It's Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God."
This, what's he talking about? What does Jesus say when faced with temptation? I love it. He doesn't say it is said. He says that with the Pharisees, but he says what? It is written. My wife's old former dean is a Methodist person whose brother taught in Asbury for years, Eddie Fox, and his brother was a Lynette's main dean at Mississippi State. And Bill used to say, it is said, but then there is, it is written. So Jesus says to the devil when confronted in the wilderness, here's the word of God. And we live not according to bread, but according to what?
Word of God.
Every word that proceedeth
from the mouth of God.
Okay. Not just the New Testament epistles, not just the Gospels, but the whole thing. Not just the first five books of the Pentateuch, but the prophets and the Psalms and the minor prophets. So I'm making my point. All right, read the next one. Who's got the next scripture?
This is 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter."
Ooh. Word, or by mouth, or by
letter.
Sometimes we won't talk about transmission of the canon today, but we or how it came to be. But the Bible came to be written by many different at many different times. Paul is saying here that my letters, my preaching to you, my teaching to you are important, but also what's important is what I what?
Right.
Wrote to you. That's how the scriptures came to be. Over time, and by the way, I will say this, in many cases, many years of the church looking and talking about that, and we can debate about the canon and all that, and what books got in and what books didn't. But Paul seems to be saying that there are certain things that are written down that are scripture, which gets to our next verse. Read that, Susan.
All right, I'm reading 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work."
Read the three things again that he said scripture is profitable for.
"All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking."
Go slow. Teaching, what's the second one?
Rebuking.
What's the third one?
Correcting. And then training.
Do y'all know what that means? Rebuking? Anybody?
Bringing conviction.
It's telling us what we're doing wrong.
What does a rebuke look like?
A rebuke looks like, don't do that.
And stop. He's saying that the scripture is the basis. Here's an example. I think you should stop doing that. And you might say what? Well, that's just your...
That's what you're looking at.
But if I go to you and say, you know, it says over in the scripture that you should love one another, and you don't seem to be exhibiting that love. What's Paul saying there? There's a higher authority. The scripture has authority to not just teach us what the things of God, but when we are not doing the things of God, to say to us, Lynette will say to me occasionally, when are you going to pull out a fire and brimstone sermon? When are you going to really pull out a... And I said,
when are you?
Huh?
When are you?
When are you? And here's what I said to her. I said, are you going to be here that day? And she said, well, the first person you need to preach to...
yourself.
Is yourself. So I want you to be careful here. This doesn't mean the scripture gives me the power to rebuke me or to tell me somebody else they're doing wrong. What is the scripture? It's teaching me, but it's also keeping me from what? Doing wrong, from error, from getting off track. I want to be careful here. We can disagree about interpretations of passages, but just be really honest. And there are entire denominations built on different interpretation of different passages. I'm not going to get into that. There are some people, I believe, that are literally maybe in error with their interpretation. We're not talking about it. We're talking about when the scripture plainly teaches something. Give an example of something scripture you think plainly teaches.
Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal.
Murder. Thou shalt murder. That's the actual Hebrew word.
Yeah.
Okay.
Love what? The Lord God, thy God with all.
Do what now?
Love the Lord thy
on
God.
On the positive side.
Yes.
Okay. All right.
So y'all are all quoting the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. Right. So give me another Ten Commandments.
Honor your father and mother.
Right. And by the way, how long till you turn 18, right?
No.
Always.
Don't you wait?
So that you might have long life.
Where's Cora? Cora, someday you will look at your mom and say, you were really smart, Sarah. Someday.
She always does that.
And someday your children will tell you, they'll say, well, Mom, you didn't do the best job raising us. Or Dad, you know, we wish you'd have been tougher on us. And we'll say, wait till your children get grown.
Could you get her to read that verse again?
Read
what
again.
Version are you reading?
With me?
Yeah.
NIV.
Well,
what version?
This is the NIV.
Okay, read that again.
Okay. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
They got it just like the King James. What you said about rebuking, what is the very next thing the word says? Correction. You get rebuked and you correct.
Yes.
We don't rebuke people to simply rebuke them. Now, I'll be careful here. We don't preach fire and brimstone would it just to say, I got to get my fire and brimstone sermon in. I actually believe this. I actually believe that going to someone, as Jesus spoke of, who we think is wrong, initially, one-on-one. As a preacher, I'll be honest, two or three times I have, as a young preacher, I've used the pulpit as a way to try to correct somebody. It didn't work. The pulpit never worked. What does work is to go to them, pray with them, talk with them, and say, now, they may say to you, I don't wish to be corrected. I'm not wrong. And then you got another problem. Then what do? You go get somebody else, and you see how gentle, and it is, how gentle Jesus is as opposed to what we do with the word. We want to wag our finger and say, you're wrong, you need to get corrected on that. And the purpose of the rebuke is not that they'll be a headbutting. The purpose of the rebuke is that they will then what?
Do right.
Be corrected and come back into
fellowship.
There we go. Yeah, Al.
I wish your wife were here.
I do too.
Because I would say to her, fire and brimstone from the pulpit doesn't work.
Well, can I say something? Most of us grew up, because I'll be careful here. The preacher, my dad was not active in church a lot and was spiritually running a lot of his years from God. It was not the preacher who preached fire and brimstone that would help save my dad. It was a kind nurse in the hospital in Tupelo who kept us sharing with him and reading with him and gently nudging him. And he said, now, Mr. McDougal, you know that's not right. He'd say, well, the Bible says so and so and so and so. You know that's not right. And she spent weeks, she was a nurse at night, late night shift, 11th graveyard shift. She'd go in there, we'd find out the next morning my daddy had been reading the Bible. I said, Daddy, you've been reading the Bible? Yeah, this black nurse has been reading it too. Now, so all those preachers all those years who were pointing their finger and wagging, my daddy didn't do any good, including his son and son-in-law. But who did good? Who actually got him corrected? And on track.
But it all worked for good. It all worked together for
it,
good.
It all had a
if all you've got is the fire and brimstone preacher, though, and you hear that continually, and there are churches you do hear that in, the pounding the pulpit and fire and brimstone, if that's all you've got to guide you, you're not going to be guided.
You're going to be
turned off.
See, I'm convinced that if you look at Jesus' disciples, you got Peter, who was a one. You could see Peter being a fire and brimstone guy.
Oh yes.
In fact, when he would try to correct who?
No, they're disciples.
No, Jesus. And when he tried to correct Jesus, Jesus said, called him what?
Satan.
Yeah, behind me, Satan. Devil. So then you got loving John, who describes the disciple he loved. And John, you get the feeling John went to him privately and said, Jesus, Peter's upset with you. And I don't know. I'm guessing that these conversations. They were eating together, traveling together. They were sitting. By the way, this is the very configuration of the table of the Last Supper. An open-ended U, and they would have been laying in the floor. So if Woody, if you lay down, and then some in front of the table, some, and that's why they get into the debate who's going to sit next to you, because it was crowded room, you couldn't hear good, and there was no microphone. So if you got to sit next to Jesus, you got to hear all the stuff. So read it again. Does anybody have a different translation than NIV? Anybody have incorrect? King James, you got King James, Woody?
Yeah,
they're going to pull it up. Let me ask this question. Let me read this while he's doing that.
Chris has me living.
All right, read that. That's going to be not a translation, but a paraphrase. Read that.
All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right.
I like that. I do like that paraphrase.
What version is that?
That's a Living Translation.
New Living
Bible a New Translation. All right, let me out of your book, turn to page 55. I want to read this. It says, Methodists, second paragraph on 55, Methodists believe that Scripture is among the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit. Did I read that carefully? Methodists believe Scripture is among the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit. For starters, Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets, inspiring them in such a way that they anticipated the coming of Christ. Go back and read that. The whole Old and New Testament, 66 books, are the result of the Spirit's inspirational work. This includes both their initial production and their canonization. Now, here's what the writers are saying. The Holy Spirit's been at work in inspiring the people who literally spoke and wrote these words down, and then the process by which the church said these are the books that are in the canon in the scriptures. Here's what we believe. We believe God is, through the Holy Spirit, as Global Methodist, been at work through that entire process. There's never been a time that God's not been involved in what ends up. So we can truly say this is the what?
Word
of God. Now, when you take a low view of scripture, you say, well, they might have made mistakes, or they might. We believe God was at work in that process through which person of the whole of the Trinity? The Holy Spirit. This is really about the Holy Spirit today. And then, of course, she read that verse. Where is truth about salvation to be found? It's found in the Scriptures. And it's truth that will correct us. And I like rebuke, but basically it makes us, a rebuke will make you also do what? Somebody stops you.
Makes you mad sometimes.
Huh?
Makes you mad sometimes.
Can make you mad, but generally, if somebody that you know loves you stops you and rebukes you, what do you do? When Toddie rebukes you, what do you do, Bob?
I do what she tells me.
Even if she doesn't rebuke.
Yeah. I'll be honest, if all of y'all together could say to me, you need to preach more fire and brimstone, and I probably wouldn't do it, but if my wife tells me, I guess what I do. why is that? Now, I think y'all like me and love me a little bit, but why do I do that? Because I trust that she what? She loves me. She says, I think you do. You need to pull out an Old Testament text every once in a while. And I, of course, here's my, I'm going to be careful when I say this. When y'all feel like y'all are living the gospel out fully, then I'll go to the Old Testament, okay? We'll move to that. But seriously, the Holy Spirit is involved from beginning to end. Is that all our scripture for that? Let's look at the next question, and let's read it. Question 26. How must we receive scripture?
The Holy Bible is to be received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide for faith and practice.
So the Holy Spirit worked to give us the scripture, and now the Holy Spirit works to do what?
Guide us.
So can, be careful here. So a Christian who has been filled with the Holy Spirit has the ability to understand scripture.
Amen.
Now let's jump backwards, not without being too negative. Without the Holy Spirit, can we fully understand?
Not fully.
No.
Scripture.
No.
It's just a book.
So
just words on paper.
So is it profitable to argue with a non-Christian about scripture?
No.
You waste your time.
Well, you may be planting seeds, but be careful. But if you get into it, I didn't learn this for a long time. I thought that's how you got impounded into it. And sometimes that will plant a seed, and sometimes you can see that seed grow fruit. But generally speaking, if someone's not already a Christian, you need to go back to square one and start with step one and begin to talk with them using the scripture about Christ died for your sins, God loves you, has a plan for your life, wants you to live with him forever, wants you to have abundant life, etc. That's all scripture. But the last thing you want to do is get into a debate about how many weeks there were in Daniel or what Paul meant in Romans 8:28 when he said all things work together for good to a guy who's had tragedy in his life and is not a Christian. But I mean, you can explain it to him and you can lovingly do that, but guess what? He or she is probably going to go. So do y'all see that the work of the Holy Spirit is not only to give us the scripture, but to give us
insight.
Insight is the light to guide us so that we get the truth of scripture. All right, somebody read Proverbs. Let's see who we end with. Chris, read Proverbs 35 through 6. And Marie and Bobby, James 1, 21 through 25. Y'all can divide that however you want to. And then Hal, 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. And we've already read 2 Timothy again. But Cherry, you are wet. You should read again 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. We'll close out with that. When you got those, we'll read those. Let me flip over in your manual real quick to the questions on page 57. It says 2 Timothy 3:16 says that Scripture is God-breathed. What do you think that means?
God wrote it.
Okay. All right. I want you to think about all the things that happened when God breathed in the Bible. What's the first thing that happened in the Bible when God breathed?
And
who did he do that with?
Adam.
Meaning human beings. Did he do that with animals? I'm going to be careful. I love my dog. Did he do that with animals?
No.
Did he do that with rocks and trees and mountains and oceans?
No. Just me.
So he literally breathed into us the breath of life. And then you read other places where he breathed into the prophets and other places. And when Jesus gave the Holy Spirit in the upper room, when he came in the upper room, it said he did what? He what? Breathed. So the scriptures have no life unless they have been breathed into by God. And we believe that he breathes and continually breathes into them. In what ways do you experience the Bible as a means of grace? By the way, what is a means of grace? What are the means of grace? Think about it. What are ways that we're taught about God's grace?
Salvation, healing.
Love.
Be more specific. Through actual concrete things.
Through prayer and
we pray.
Worship.
We worship. We study. Oh, here's a good one. We fellowship. Mm-hmm.
We witness.
We witness. The sacraments are, Wesley said, the sacraments are means of grace. Communion and baptism. It's a way of saying, here's God's grace at work in our lives. How has the scripture worked through scripture to bring you closer to God? Anybody want to share?
It transforms.
Okay. Can you think of a specific time when you were reading scripture and you were transformed or brought closer to God?
Every day.
Plenty of times.
Plenty of times. Every day.
He convicted me of three big sins in my life.
Did he?
Yeah, he did.
Did you repent?
I still do.
Did you hear what she said? He convicted me. What did 2 Timothy say a while ago?
Yes, it convicts. Correction.
I'm going to be careful.
Rebuking. I got rebuked, I'll be honest.
anybody think the Bible is just a warm fuzzy?
No.
Maybe what we need to do is to read some of these hard scriptures. Here's a good one. Jesus said, unless a man picks up his cross and follows me, he cannot be my what?
Disciple.
Do you feel warm fuzzy there, or do you feel a little twitch or like?
Very challenged.
If a man says he loves God but doesn't love his neighbor, the truth is not in him, from 1 John. Is that a twitchy warm fuzzy, or is that a...
That's a tough one.
Huh?
That's tough.
That's tough.
That's just the truth of the matter.
Be ye doers of the word, not just hearers, because you deceive yourself.
Right. So if I'm just doing things, the Bible's telling me that I've got to have something both inside and out. A lot of, in my 40-something years of ministry, every church I've been in, every family I've been in those churches, had at least one person who said, well, preacher, I do all the right things. Mm-hmm. And I kind of wince. And I think, well, I used to feel, my daddy said, I follow the Ten Commandments, I do all that. That little black nurse said, no, but Mr. McDougal, there's something more to that. If scripture should not just... I appreciate you sharing that, Susan. That's honoring. Scripture should it says in Timothy, it should convict us. It should correct us. It's a much better, by the way, if our own reading of scripture does that, as opposed to somebody having to come to us and say, well, I noticed you, Susan, you're having this issue. By the way, did another Christian call those sins to your attention?
No, they're too scared. Nobody's ever called those to my attention.
Right, but you read the scripture and it did what?
Convicted. Rebuked. I mean, it was like this, how you read something and all of a sudden it's like, boom, did you get that?
The light went on.
Yeah, it was a flash of lightning. It was huge.
The passage that I preached that has had the most feedback in my entire ministry, and y'all guess what it is. I'll give it a guess. And in every church I've ever been, I've preached this maybe a couple of times every 2 or 3 years. It's about two sisters.
Mary and Martha.
And I'll have people come to me and say, oh, I'm not like, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm studying the word. I'm not busy off doing things like that. And I said, he didn't say she was perfect. He just told her sister she needed to
take the better part.
And boy, I mean, you preach people that they're doing it enough, Woody, and you preach that they're doing it enough, and people get twitchy, they get convicted. And more people come to me, and by the way, that's a hard sermon to preach because it sounds like he's favoring one over the other. Really not. He's just saying, look, here's what you're missing out on. Thief on the Cross is another one that gets people's attention. Because they think, well, I was baptized in the church, and here's this poor guy. He just says, remember me, as we preached 2 or 3 weeks ago. All right, so let's look at this. Chris, let's start out with you, and let's talk about
how we must receive Scripture.
Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar.
Whoa. Does anybody, somebody read that from the NIV? That's strong. That seems strong. Read Proverbs 35 and 6. Somebody read King James, NIV, Revised. That sounds like a rebuke. So you
get a similar message in Revelation 22.
When he says to him what?
When he says, you don't add my words, or I'll add to you the plagues that is in this book.
Right.
You don't take away from my word, or I'll take your name out of the book.
It's interesting. John may have been echoing Proverbs then. He could have been saying, by the way.
More than likely he was.
He was thinking, oh, as a kid, I remember that.
Yep.
Proverbs 5 and 6.
No, 30 chapter. 30. 35 and 6.
Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him.
Wait. That sounds like that doesn't go there. It's flawless. He's a shield to those who take what?
Refuge in him.
If you take, and it's talking about the word there. Now what's next?
Do not add to his word, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar.
Wonder why that's in there.
Because we talk too much.
Because we do it.
But this is more than just talking, I think. What are people doing? What are they doing?
They're saying things about the word that's not true. They're adding to it.
Have you ever heard him? I'm sure if you had a preacher that was not preaching the word, you rebuked him, right? No.
A lot of people follow him.
There could be a silver tongue and mislead a lot of people. Lead them down the wrong path.
This passage convicts me because every preacher, in fact, almost everybody I've known that took the Bible seriously at some time or another would say, you know, I think God means there. Or that there's one thing to interpret, it's another thing altogether to do what? To add on to that. And I'm not quite sure how to, as a preacher, that's what a preacher, by the way, is really doing, or a teacher, a good teacher should be, saying this the word, and here's how you, I learned in seminary, professor told this, great preacher at Emory, Fred Craddock said this, he said, your job is to read the word and interpret the word and give an application. That's your job. Preach the word, interpret the word, meaning make it clear through other scriptures, through Greek, the original languages, and then to give them an application, meaning how do I live this word out? The problem is we want to read the word and say, oh, by the way, I think it really actually means. And by the way, I will say this. This is where it's really important. I don't know that I've ever formed a sermon completely by myself. Meaning, I'm going to say this carefully. I've either had my wife say, you're going to preach that. Or when seminary, you think it says that. Or I go to a commentary and read it, and I read that 99 people think it means this, and I think it means something different. Now, let me ask this question. I might be right. But the odds are that those other 99 who've been studying it as well, I might want to look at that and say, wait a minute, why are they saying that? What am I doing? My study of Scripture tells me I ought to always, always, always test what I'm saying, not by my own guidelines or my own measure, but to test it by the measure. I'll actually sometimes go read other sermons and say, I wonder why he's got that. I wonder why he's saying that. I think we add to when we're unwilling to be corrected or under the care and fellowship of other Christians. That's why group Bible study is almost always superior as a supplement to anything we do on our own.
It's about like the Gentiles, that some were told that they needed to be circumcised to accept Christ.
Was that what? That's adding to. And Peter, here's a good example. Peter did it. Peter got all hung up on the food stuff. Remember that? And who had to go to him and say? Paul had to go to him and say, "Well, now Peter, are you? That's not. You're not quite got that right." So let me say this: there is no perfect interpretation. Do you hear what I say? There is no perfect interpretation or sermon. When somebody says to me, "That was just a perfect sermon," I would go, "Wait a minute. Let me find out what I did wrong," because there is no. And we ought to be clear. I need to be more clear sometimes. Say that this is how I read this. This is how I've studied it, and I've read other. And sometimes I'll refer to other preachers, not as a way for you to believe it more, but simply to say I'm testing this. By the way, I think it says we have to test.
Do you believe that the Spirit of God will lead you in all truth?
I do, but I also know that I'm infallible. I'm not infallible. The Word is infallible. I'm not.
So, in order to get truth, you have to figure you have to be led by the Spirit.
Right.
And you also use other scripture to back up your feelings. You don't just go by one scripture.
Here's the problem is we preachers and lay people, we like certain scriptures more than others. We like to study certain scriptures, and we remember some scriptures better than others. My dad, speaking of the little black nurse who helped lead him to Christ, would tell her what it says over here, and she'd say, "Well, Mr. McDougall, it also says here, da 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 da." I'm gonna be careful I say this. I've heard preachers preach sermons and think, man, they're spot on. And I had a good preacher friend, and my friend Bruce Little, who was at Castle Springs for a while. In fact, he was your preacher for a short time. Bruce Little said this to me. He was an ex-FBI agent, and he went into the ministry. Arrested lumpcumus and then became his preacher. I love this. Bruce said, "God must have had a sense of humor, but Lum didn't get it." So anyway. But Bruce and I were talking, sitting, I think, either here at Castle Springs or at Big Point, but a group study by Gary Knight was in that group, and Marilyn Perrine was in that group, were talking about it. And we all came up with a different, and Bruce said, "Time out, we all need to get together and come back tomorrow and read it, pray about it, and think about what that is." Because he said, and I believe it, he said, error comes when we're not testing the scripture with other scripture, or when we're not testing it with other Christians.
Your first statement, I think, was right on target. You made that statement from the pulpit before.
I said it.
You have. And that is.
But isn't there different interpretations?
Here's where we as Christians can get really. If you go back and look at the basics of what Jesus said about loving each other and 1 John and all of that, and see where they got messed up. Peter got messed up not because Peter had a different interpretation than Paul. Peter got messed up when he said, "This is the only interpretation." That's when we get messed up. When we can look at people. Now, somebody's going to say, "Well, wait a minute. There is somewhere out there the perfect will of God." But I tell you what, as I learned at Bellhaven from my Presbyterian friends, Jim, you got to be right in the center to get that. You can't be out here way out wandering around. You got to be centered with other Christians. Brian Pullentop, you got to be centering on Christ. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If I ever get up and say, "Guys, this is the only way you can interpret that," y'all should call immediate PPR meeting. Oh, that's how I get to leave. I know that. Call a PPR meeting and say, "This is the only way to interpret this passage." I hope I always say, "This is how I've come to this," or "This is my belief." Preachers do carry on belief. People do follow preachers. And that's why it's so important for you to know what? For you to know. I would love for somebody not to challenge me. Woody's good at it, and I appreciate it. I wish there were more of you like, "That's terrible.
Careful.
Susan would come in and she might debate that with us, but Y'all hear what I'm saying? Y'all agree with that? That if I know the word, I'm less likely to be led astray. I need review or correction. And if I'm studying the word with other people who believe that, I'm less likely to get error. Do y'all know what the definition of a cult is? The definition of a cult is when there's only one interpretation, and it's it. Jim Jones led people off to South America, and a thousand people died because of that. Others have been.
But they could have circumvented that by the word. If they would have believed what God said instead of what Jim
but
Jones.
But nobody challenged Jim Jones.
That's true.
They didn't correct him. They didn't. By the way, there was all sorts of stuff going on with him. Somehow we called him demonic. So. But we don't want to get into that. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? I do believe there are interpretations that are better than others and righter than others. And some I believe are, I'll say, wow, that's a great one. And by the way, I love this. Half the time, if Lynette's not with me and we're in the vehicle, I'm listening to sermons about my text on the way home, or I'm listening to them coming over. Because I'm trying to get all I can from people I trust. And I trust Alistair Begg, who's a very Reformed Presbyterian guy, and I trust the guy up at Asbury that talked about Ben Witherington. I think, here's what I would say. If you get on a train and you're only going to one station, you only got one stop, I don't know. Thoughts on that? Let's read the next one. Let's do good. Don't get through these because it's about 11:30 and I'm good at that time. So, who has James? Who has that? All right. Bobby, go ahead. You and Marie read that.
All right. And one is, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you.
I want to stop you right there. It seems to be that James is saying, here's how you get off into evil when you don't trust the what?
The word.
The word that's already been what?
Planted in you.
In other words, James is telling those Christians in Jerusalem, by the way, isn't that where they were? He's telling them, you've already got the word. And by the way, did they have a written Bible at that time?
No.
So he's referring to the preaching and the teaching of the apostles and Jesus. So keep going from there. You, Marie, keep picking up from there. I'm sorry, Bob.
22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives liberty and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
No, I'm just thinking that's a pretty powerful statement right there.
Yes.
All of these scriptures.
Yes. All right, listen, go ahead, Woody.
All of these scriptures glued together.
Yeah.
You started in Psalms. David said in Psalms, asked the question, how does a young man cleanse his way? And he answered it in the same sentence, by taking heed according to thy word. Then he went on to say, thy word have I placed in my heart,
right, so
that I might not sin against you.
Right. And now the word that's even in there, if you don't hang on to the word, what happens? So, I want to be careful. Do anybody ever do Bible memorization, verse memorization? Sherry, did you grow up doing that? Anybody grow up doing memorizing?
I failed miserably.
Did you fail miserably? If you were Baptist growing up, you did it. Or Presbyterian.
Oh, yes.
You did it. You memorized scripture and you had Bible. They call them Bible drills. My niece, my oldest niece, who and my sister and brother-in-law live near her and her family, she won all over the nation. She could go up there and memorize it. And one day, I think, she told her mom or dad. She said, you know, I memorize this stuff, but I don't have a clue what it means. So it's listen to what he's getting at. It's possible to really know the word and it not have any change or the word. It's a big word now. Transformed is a big word right now in church. We want to transform people. But the word should transform us. It should, guys. It should. If you show me somebody that's memorized scripture and they're still living like hell, I'm beginning to wonder if they just memorized it. And it's like looking in the mirror. They see them. They forget who they look like. Guess what? James is telling the church, you got the scripture, but you've forgotten exactly what it means. And it's not got any power in your life. All right, read the next. Who's got the next ones?
I think I do.
I'll read that for us.
Let me find it again.
1 Peter 1:23.
You've got to excuse these old eyes. I can't see those small numbers. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God.
Say that again. Living and...
Living and enduring.
It's alive now and it will be what?
It's
alive here and it'll be open.
For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall.
By the way, he's quoting what there?
Isaiah.
They're back to scripture knit together.
But the word of the Lord stands forever.
All right, I'm going to stop there because I know y'all got to go. Let's ask this question. What do you think then based on that, and I'm going to be careful. I think Bible memorization is great for children and adults, older especially. But based on this and the fact that Woody called it correctly, by the way, these guys didn't miss much on this lesson, did they? They got those scriptures. We've gone all around. We're talking about not just having it in you, not it being a light into your path and a lamp and a light into your feet. Correcting you, guiding you. So what do you think? I want to be careful I say this. Without naming names, there's a person in our church who's recently joined, and his wife told me Sunday that he was reading, and he had started in the Old Testament. He started first time reading the Bible, and he's in Leviticus.
Oh, boy.
And he needed some help. Anybody? And I said, well, maybe you could do this. Suggest this to him. She said, I'm going to let you suggest it. Suggest that while you're reading Old Testament, you also be reading some New Testament. Suggest if you're just reading a psalm, the Bible is not a book that you can start at the beginning and read to the end. But if you start, I think about it, if you start at the beginning, you had no knowledge of the Bible, you would get hung up in Leviticus. You would get hung up in some of the prophets. And I think that's where you, so I said, here's a Bible reading plan. I suggest every Christian have a reading plan that they be reading some of every major section of Scripture consistently. If in a week you've only read Old Testament, you haven't read any gospel, you need to pick some gospel up. If you're reading only the Psalms, it's great to sing and it's wonderful stuff, but you probably need to go back and get some of the prophets. If you're only reading Paul's letters, maybe you need to go back. That's what Lynette's telling me. You need to pull some Old Testament in. But that's an example. Somebody's getting alive in their faith and they're just reading Old Testament. It's going to take him a while to get over to. I said, how much is he reading today? About 2 chapters. He said, in Leviticus, he's reading about one verse. He's hung up on some of that, those laws. He said, so if he had read the gospel, Jesus said, well, you know, that you fulfill the law, but you don't have to keep the law to be saved. So, and then, of course, if he read over in Romans with Paul, he'd even know more about that. So find you a Bible reading plan. There are some available. I encourage you to do that. And let's end with that. Look at the last question.
Thing about the lectionary reading, it usually does Old Testament.
And sometimes those are connected. Yeah. And that is a good purpose. And sometimes they are connected to the sermon, as they were last week with Romans and the gospel. Look at the last question in your manual. It says, take a moment and identify a Bible verse that has been important in your life. I hope you've done this. If you haven't, go home and do this. Write it down. Listen to this. Write it down and thank God for the ways in which it has helped you. Any thoughts or comments? I want to get through because I've got got some stuff I got to do for Lynette today, or I'll be in trouble.
Psalm 32:8 has been a life verse. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go.
Yeah.
I will guide you with my eye upon you. Great is his faithfulness. Amen. I'm adding that.
Anybody got one?
John 3:16.
John 3. And what does it say?
God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Anybody got another?
I don't have a scripture, but if we profess or proclaim to love Christ, and we should, then what do you do if you ignore his word? Because he said, I am the
Keep
word.
Keep my commandments, right?
No, he said, I am the word.
Right.
And he says, not only the word, I'm the truth.
And the life.
And the life. So if you ignore, you can ignore Christ by not taking heed according to his word. That's logical, common sense for all of us. We don't think of it.
How can you feed the sheep if we don't feed ourselves?
How can you? My verse is "Fear not," from Isaiah. "Fear not, for I've redeemed you.
I have called you by name.
And when I was a kid, that was so important because people mispronounced my name so often. And here I did. When my little teacher,
Ron,
you're gonna be kicked out of Lonesome Dove Bible Study. You're gonna have to be Gus and not get in there. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. Man, I remember a fifth grade teacher, Miss Beck, told me one day. She said, "Ronnie, it doesn't matter what other people. Jesus knows your name." And you know what that was like? And she gave me that verse, and I hung on to it. Any other verses?
Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. Remember the Lord in everything you do, and he will show you the right way.
He will show you the
Good News translation.
That's exactly.
The King James translation.
The King James translation.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He knows. I don't understand.
I don't have a scripture, but the word that I think about, it's our lifeline. It's our life.
It is our lifeline.
That's my favorite scripture out of the whole Word of God.
Which one?
Let me remind you to do a commercial. Sunday night, I know some of you have said, all right, you're going to be here, but I hope you can. If nothing else, to have a base of support around people, that this will be a very special service for them. And they need to know we care. And also...
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.